online and out on the patio. We are so glad that you are here. So lovely to see you all this morning. I'm visiting this morning, and if you are also new or visiting, we are so happy that you're here. We've got a gift for you, so if you come over to one of our connection tables after service, we would love to meet you and greet you and say hi and give you a little gift. So I was at Fall Fest last night. Was anyone else here at Fall Fest last night? Did you have fun? I had lots of fun. There were lots of little kids, all in costumes. It was delightful to see. We had about 120 volunteers last night. Woo! So we hope that they are drinking coffee, and we are glad that you are awake and here this morning. So if everyone could stand up, I have a question for you. Turn and ask your neighbor, what is your favorite Halloween costume that you've ever worn?
We praise you. We praise you. We'll more time, say, Jesus, you are worthy. Let's continue praising our worthy Savior. Amen. Thank you.
not work. Even when I don't see it, you work. And even when I don't feel it, you work. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop.
Come on, we trust in his promises. Sing it out.
Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you work. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you work. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
God, we just acknowledge you as our refuge and our strength. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you go before us and you've made way that we might commune with the Father, that we can just rest in your nearness, we can rest in your presence, Lord, and that that is simply enough, God, that we would come and we would lay ourselves down at your feet just to spend quality time with our Creator. And so, Lord, we just want to pray that spirit over everyone here right now, Lord. Whatever we've walked into this space with, we want to just pray a spirit of peace over each family, over each person, over each heart and each mind. We pray peace. We pray joy. We pray love, God, that we would know the fullness of our Father in the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We just invite you now, God, just speak to our hearts. Just speak to our hearts, Lord. This is what we're here for, God. Give us a couple more moments just to unplug from the busyness and the chaos of the week, God, so that we can commune with you, Lord. We set aside this moment right now for a holy encounter. And that is who you are. You're the God who comes near. You're the God who sees. You're the God who hears. You're the God who knows and cares. Jesus. Psalm 96. We read, nations, O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves and bring your offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in all his glory and splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. I wanted just to create a moment in worship, if we could, just over the course of the next two songs, where we would come with open hands and open hearts and have a spirit of surrender and release, just releasing what we have and what we own and who we are and what we think to the heart of the Father. And so whatever posture of worship that kind of stirs up in you, I want to encourage you to take that posture. If you want to sit at your seat, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to kneel where you are, if you want to stand, the songs that we're singing are everything's in your hands. I surrender all to you. And when we read that scripture, O nations of the world, that's us. recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong and give the Lord the glory he deserves. You know, the beautiful thing about Fall Fest is that we see people just giving their time. And as we were like cleaning up last night, thank goodness for volunteers, because staff would have been here till like 11 o'clock if not for volunteers. But as everyone was cleaning up and giving of their time and giving of their bodies, as they were lifting chairs and tables, everyone was smiling and joy-filled, and there was fellowship that was happening. And that was one way that you can give of your time, you can give of your resources. But what would it look like to live fully surrendered to the kingdom of God? John Wesley says, "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be made in heaven, amen." That's the type of attitude we want to have in these next couple songs, the attitude of surrender, an attitude of that of Saint Teresa of Avila, who said, "Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. Acknowledge that all things are passing. God alone is changeless. Patience attains all things. Whoever has God needs nothing." Amen. God alone suffices. Amen. And so we want to just pray this prayer from Isaiah 66. We want this to be the reason. This is the why behind our spirit of surrender this morning. So again, after this scripture, we're going to get into these songs. Take up a posture of worship that the Holy Spirit prompts in you. There's freedom in this place. You don't have to be worried about what your neighbor or your spouse is doing. Simply come into the loving arms of your loving Father and just spend a couple of moments with him, surrendering all that you are. Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. But those who choose their own ways will not have their offerings accepted." God, we choose your ways this morning. We don't want to do our own thing. We don't want to do our own will or whatever feels good. Instead, Lord, we want to come to you and offer everything, knowing that you are faithful, knowing that you are good, and that it all belongs to you anyway, that everything is in your hands, Lord. May our hearts be in your hands. May our minds be in your hands. May all that we are be used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everything's in your hands. Sing words, not to just say that we gathered, Lord, but we're here to give back to you, to surrender all, to acknowledge, Lord, that without you, we don't know who we are. Without you, we don't know what we are doing, and that you give us purpose and identity and a reason, Lord, to be here, to be the hands and feet, to worship the one and only Son, the only Messiah, the only King, the only true God this morning, Lord. We are here to surrender, to worship, and declare that you are God. So, Father, this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and shape who we are. That this morning, Lord, as your people, as we gather here this morning, our prayer, Lord, is not only to surrender, but we believe and declare and know that you are here to shape us, to transform us, to help us be more and more and more like you. So this morning, Lord, I pray that all distractions would be removed. I pray this morning that our focus and our eyes and our hearts would be here and about you and focused only on you. And so we give ourselves to you this morning. We give you praise and glory. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seat this morning, we're going to continue our time of worship. I know a lot of us look at worship as just singing and being part of this last time. But honestly, we're spending our time and our lives in worship. And one of the things that we do here at New Life, and hopefully is pouring out of ourselves because we recognize how much God has blessed us with, and how much we are just privileged to be here this morning, that we give back to him. So this is another time that we continue our time of worship. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and to receive the offering this morning. And this is a time where we trust him and we say we're not going to idolize what we have been given and what we have accumulated here, but we're giving it back to you, God. We worship you and we're here for you. And if you're online this morning and you're joining us, there is a way to also give back to him. If you want a place to trust, there is a give button. There is an app on our, we have an app and a website. And so those are ways to give back. But as you are seeing the baskets go around, I'm here to let you know that one, welcome. I know not everyone gets to be here at the welcome time. And so I just want to say welcome, especially if you're new with us. We're glad you're here. But to all of us, not just those that are new, I want to challenge all of us to do something new. So we have this thing here where we want to challenge you to come back 3 times, especially if you're new. Come back and do something different. Come back and either go out to the connection counter maybe if you haven't done that, or maybe go to pizza with the pastor or do something like that. Do 3 different things, and your motive is not to just figure out who New Life is, but to figure out, what is God doing? What does God have for me here? How can I connect? Do I fit? Where can I find where God is moving and I can move with him? And that challenge is not just for those who are new, but all of us. Some of us come and go. So my challenge to those of you who are here all the time, what about your 3 steps and the things that you can do over the next 3 times that you visit? If you come 3 times, have you been to pizza with the pastor? Have you been baptized? Have you connected or volunteered someplace? Because what we want is not just people who come here and attend, but people who are involved. You are part of a family, part of God's kingdom, and we're excited to see God use your gifts, and we're excited that you're here, but not just to fill the seats. We're here to see God transform and use you and become the people that he's called you to be. So that's one of our challenges this morning. We're excited that you're here. We're excited online for you to do the same thing, to not only be engaged, but to find a way to not only connect here at New Life, but if you're in another state that I can't think of a name of, you can find a church there. So, but just to get connected. So one of the things that we did last night was Fall Fest that you already heard about. We had a great time. There was tons and tons of people. And so we had an excellent time. But there is something, especially if you're new with us, that we do a little different here at New Life. And that is, we have Fall Fest, we celebrate Halloween, and we launch Christmas at the same time. So welcome to the Christmas market. So this year, we are relaunching the Christmas market again. We have done this now for, I think, about 4 years. And so what you'll find is, if you came in, hopefully you received one of these cards. Mine's upside down. One of these cards. And the Christmas market is a way in which we spend the month of November collecting items for families that are in need. Now, how do we identify those families? Is that we partner with Lucy Amar School District. And what we do is we ask those counselors, schools, people who are involved in the actual schools, to identify families who are in need. And then we give them invitations, and then they meet us in the first couple weeks of December. We invite them to what we call is our Christmas market. They get to shop the pantry, and then after they shop the pantry, they come into the market. And that is a place where we've collected all of these items here, hopefully throughout the month of November, where people want blankets, laundry detergent, basically household needs. We come up with this list based on asking these agencies and other places, even the people who come through our pantry, what is the greatest need? And as you know, life is expensive. And so we have discovered that one thing that has never changed over time is that people want blankets no matter what. And if we have the ability to give every single person, I am a big dreamer, so every single person a blanket, we will. And then so we collect those. But the other thing is laundry detergent has become one of the biggest asks that we receive. And so our goal this year is to give every family a blanket and a laundry detergent, and then all these other items or things that they get to shop for in addition to. And so we get excited about this. If you want to come see what it is we're collecting, if you go out these doors and go to the right, you'll see that the Christmas market is set up there. I know it's not even Thanksgiving yet, but there's some beautiful Christmas trees. It's Christmas back here in this back room. So if you want to come take a Christmas photo, if you want to come see it, we can answer questions and explain to you a little bit about what's going on. And so we invite everyone to participate, from volunteering to donating, just helping us even get prepared for the market. So this is an exciting time. This is near and dear to my heart, because we are called to not just be in this building. We're called to not just live in our own bubbles. We're called to look at the five cities in San Luis Obispo County and pray and hope and be on our knees and care for everyone in this community. And some people feel like they are unseen, that they don't have what they need to survive. And I'm telling you, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to look at someone, not just give them a blanket, and not to just tell them that Jesus loves them, but to do what our pantry workers do. Look at people and know them by name. Look at people and tell them that they are loved. Look at people and say, I hope we see you again, because we find you valuable and important. And we want to call you part of our family, not just here at New Life, but in the kingdom of God. So this morning, I pray you're as excited as I am, because I love this time of year. But join us back there. And then here's another thing. This morning, Pastor David has a message. And you know what I love about him? He prays. He works hard. He sits and tries to figure out, God, what are you saying to us? What do you have for us? He doesn't just prepare a message so we can just be up here and be like, look at David. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's saying, how can I help all of us get closer to God? So this morning, I pray that you just breathe in and be ready for what he has to say.
Amen. Amen. So today we kind of begin our last message in this Cultivate series. And I know some of us weren't able to be here the entire time, so I want to do something that's, I think, going to be really important to understanding the context of where the text is going today. And that is to catch everybody up and make sure that we are all on the same page. So I want to do a bit of a review. And by way of telling you a modern day parable, it may not be a good parable, but it's the best that I've got. Jesus was the master teacher. I am simply just his apprentice, all right? So a parable is a story that teaches us spiritual things. And so imagine this. One day, there was a daughter, and that daughter had worked a long day. Not just 8 hours, not just 10 hours, but a 12-hour shift. And at the end of that 12-hour shift, she hadn't even had time to eat. And so she texts her father and she says, Dad, I am famished. I don't know if 20-somethings say famished, but I am famished. Can you get me something to eat? The dad, who had also had a really long day, was still at work, says, I can't. I'm slammed at work. I can't leave right now. But what I can do is I can get you an Uber Eats. Modern day parable, right? And so the dad did what the dad should do. He quickly got her an Uber Eats from, some cafe or restaurant or something of that nature. And the encouragement back to her was, hey, it'll be there in 30 minutes. 30 minutes goes by. 45 minutes goes by. An hour goes by. She texts dad back. It's not here. I'm so hungry. The dad, a bit perplexed, texts the Uber Eats driver. This was supposed to be there 30 minutes ago. Where are you at? He says, I'm enjoying the food that you got me. I'm like, hold on a second. That wasn't your food. Angry emoji. Well, if it wasn't my food, why did you give it to me? I said, you have misunderstood the assignment. You are the delivery person. The food was for my daughter. Sometimes we forget that we are merely the delivery system. We are not the owners of things. We are God's messengers, the delivery system, to get the resources that he wants to get to the people he wants to get them to. And so over the last several weeks, we've been reminding ourselves that we are merely just stewards of our stuff. That we have things and God has blessed us with gifts and talents and resources, but those are not for us to hoard. They are not for us to keep. They are not for us. They are for us to be able to steward us alone. They are for us to be able to steward, to be a part of the kingdom work and the ministry that God is doing in this world. They are for us to bring God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And one of the ways that we do this is through this idea of generosity. And as we've been talking about how to cultivate generosity, to cultivate something is to prepare ourselves so that God can do something only he can do. And so we want to make sure that we cultivate an atmosphere in our hearts of generosity so that God can move in ways that he will not be able to move if we don't allow him access to every single area of our lives. Not just to our thoughts and not just to our gifts, but to our talents and our resources and our jobs and our homes and our stuff. Everything, as we've been singing this morning, everything is his. And we've been combating a lie that is in our culture. And that lie says this, that the more I have, the more money I have, the more stuff I have, the wealthier that I am, the happier I will be. And what we've been discovering is that God has a richer and more profound and deeper way for us to walk. And that is the way of generosity. Generosity is more than just a random every now and then act. It's a way of life that begins in your heart and moves towards others. This is what we've been wrestling with. And it's not easy. In fact, if you're a guest with us today, you're probably like, yep, see, I told you, all the church does is talk about money. But the reality is what we've been discovering over the last several weeks is that when we talk about generosity, we're not actually beginning with the idea of money. What we are beginning with is our hearts. And Jesus, who spoke 1 out of 4 times in his teachings throughout the New Testament, was so concerned that we would give our hearts not to him and give our hearts not to the kingdom and give our hearts not towards furthering God's glory in this world, that we would give our hearts towards wealth and stuff and money. He was so concerned about it that it would eat away at our souls, that it would darken our spirits, that we would find ourselves serving money and become slaves to it, that he taught on it regularly. And he reminded us that, again, there's a better way, the way of generosity. So we're going to get really practical today. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's in chapter 6, starting at verse 17. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, starting at verse 17. I'm going to read the text in its entirety, and then we're going to unpack each kind of phrase and command that we see within this particular text. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this: "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we unpack your word to us today, may we have ears to hear. May we have ears to hear the encouragement that you want to offer. May we have ears to hear the correction you want to offer. May we have ears to hear the hope you want to offer. May we have ears to hear our loving Heavenly Father speak into our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Teach those who are rich. Whew, I'm glad he's talking to those people. Right? Like, that's so easy. I mean, like, it's so easy for us to immediately be like, hey, I'm not one of those rich people. But let me break this down for us a little bit today. 1.1% of the global population are millionaires. 1.1% of the global population are millionaires. 3.4% of America's population are billionaires. And that jumps to about 8.8% as you look at millionaires specifically. And so my suggestion to us this morning is that when we hear this teaching from Paul to Timothy, teach those who are rich. It's a discipleship issue that Paul is pastoring Timothy, who's pastoring other people. And he's saying, teach those who are rich. Maybe the best comparison for the majority of us is not to compare ourselves to billionaires and millionaires, the small percentage of the world that those people are. In fact, maybe we should consider this. That if you have food for your family, if you have shelter, if you're not malnourished, if you have access to clean water, and if you are not enslaved, you are wealthier than 98 to 99% of the rest of the world. It's easy to think that the text is not for us until we begin to put it in perspective. And so when we read this passage, I want to compare myself to the other 7 billion people on the face of this planet, not the top 2% of the world's wealth. Now, this is not to minimize the fact that we know that we have people who experience heartache, and we know that we have people that have experienced, whether it's through medical debt or maybe just, quite honestly, some difficult times that you have fallen upon, that there are moments where we experience difficult times as it relates to our wealth. But let's also be honest this morning that if you are like me, that I can point to times in my life where money was tight and it was not for medical purposes and it was not for the things that had just kind of came about. It was for my own stupid decisions. It was for my own taking on of more debt, my own taking on of more things that I knew I couldn't handle, but I thought if I could just stretch this a little bit more. And so I'm reminded that this word is not for somebody else, that this word is for me, and maybe, if you're open to it, it might be a word for you. He goes on to say, don't trust in money. Or maybe for our context, don't trust in money, don't trust in stuff, don't trust in wealth, because it is fleeting and it is unreliable. One of the things that we know about money that we've been saying throughout this series is that money promises something that it can't keep. Money promises you peace, and it promises you happiness, and it promises you joy, and it promises you a foundation, and it can't keep those promises. Money is not designed to bring you all those things. Money is designed to be functional. It is God who brings us peace, and it's God who brings us joy, and it's God who brings us happiness, and it's God who brings us a foundation, and it's God who is able to take the chaos of life and bring us certainty and provision and care. And yet within our culture, we find ourselves hearing the narrative of those around us who said, man, if you just had a little bit more, then you would be happy. If I was just paid a little bit more, then I would have peace. If I had just had access to a little bit more, then I would have joy. But Proverbs, one of the wisdom books where we look to understand how life works, actually says this: in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. I'm glad you laughed, because the author of Proverbs is actually being humorous here, and yet there's so much truth behind the comedy that he brings to us. He says, you are rich in this present age. Notice it doesn't say you are rich for all time. You are rich forever. You are rich for next month. You are rich for next year. You are rich in your next career. You're rich when you get your next promotion. You are rich in your retirement. It doesn't say that. It says you are rich in this present age. In this moment, some of us will find ourselves having a level of wealth, but that does not mean it will last, and it definitely doesn't mean that it will transfer to the next age to come. And so when we trust in those things, we are just trusting in what is right before us. And how many times do we make the wrong decision? Maybe you can go back in your mind. How many times have you made the wrong decision because you were more concerned about the urgent than you were concerned about what was best for you? Too often we're fixated on the present age rather than what God has that's even better. And the text says, trust in God. Don't trust in money or wealth, which is unreliable, but trust in God, who gives us everything we need for our enjoyment. And so I'm sitting there kind of with a tension here, and we're gonna unpack these two phrases. But in Luke chapter 12, there's a disciple Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he begins to talk about the various things that are important as we think about wealth and resources and money. And the very first thing that comes to our mind for many of us is, if I am generous, if I live with my hands open, if I surrender everything to God, who will take care of me? Who will take care of my needs? And Jesus addresses this. He says, hey, if you look at the ravens, aren't they taken care of? And if you look at the lilies of the field, aren't they dressed in greater splendor than even Solomon, who was the wealthiest person alive? And so if you see those, and you know your Heavenly Father takes care of those, how much more would he take care of you? And then there's this incredible line that brings angst to us. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and when you do, all else will be added to you. All else, everything that you need will be added to you. Here's the challenge. Some of us hear that, we're like, all right, so I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to still get everything that I want. That's not what it says. It says, seek the kingdom first, and you will have everything you need. You ever had that conversation with your kids before? Is this a want or is this a need? Sometimes our Heavenly Father has to have the same conversation with us. Is this a want or is this a need? Now, what you don't get in that Luke chapter 12 is a laziness or an apathy. It's not simply like, all right, God, I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to wait for you to provide everything that I need. No, there's a hand to the plow mentality. There's a work mentality. There's this idea that I am going to be generous with the things that you have given me. I'm going to live with my hands open. And when I participate with you in the ways of the kingdom, the way that you designed your kingdom to operate, rather than the ways of the kingdoms of this world, right? So to be generous, to live with our hands open, is to live in the ways of the kingdom of heaven, to hoard things and to constantly be nervous and worrying about where everything is going to come from is how we live in the kingdom of earth. And so Jesus is asking, which kingdom will you live in? And his heart for us is that we would rightly order the things in our life, that we would seek first the kingdom of God so that we begin to understand the position in our heart where everything else should be. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, then where's my house? It's after that. Where's my car? It's after that. Where's my job? It's after that. Where's my clothes? It's after that. Where's that brand name? It's after that. Where's that new thing I want? It's after that. Seek first the kingdom of God so that through the lens of the kingdom, I would see everything else. And what you begin to discover is that the things that you thought you wanted actually begin, some of them specifically, don't even matter anymore. Which is why Paul continues to teach Timothy in our text that God, what you begin to realize that you get to enjoy the things that you need. So rather than coveting or wanting things that you can't have, you begin to enjoy the things that you need. Wouldn't that bring peace to you if you stopped coveting and wanting things that were just out of your reach, or that you thought, hey, if I had this, if I had just a little bit more, if I had that upgrade, if I had that part of my life taken care of, or if I had that house or that place or that car, if I had that, wouldn't it bring you peace if you stopped chasing more and felt content with what you had and needed? Is it wrong for us to enjoy things? No, it says so that you enjoy what is needed. I'm reminded in this text that one of the ways we enjoy what we need is that there's a growth and a maturity that happens, and you begin to realize what I once thought was amazing is no longer amazing the closer I get to Jesus. I value today going to bed at 10 p.m. at night. When I was 21, I would stay up all night. But as I've matured, as I've grown, maybe just as I've gotten older and I get more tired, I value going to bed. I have a different perspective today than I had then. And one of the reasons we are called to seek the kingdom of God first, one of the reasons we are called to kind of put these things in right order is so that we would begin to, as we mature in Christ and we mature as people and citizens of the kingdom, the things of this world that once we wanted to hold so tightly no longer matter as much. And we can let them go. And enjoyment doesn't come from getting the biggest and brightest and next best thing. Enjoyment comes from knowing the giver of all things. Amen. Enjoyment comes from understanding who our Father is, that he is the good giver of good gifts. How crazy is this? That we would know God as Savior, and we would know God as Forgiver, and we would know God as Healer, and we would know God as the one who walks through the valley of the shadow of death so that we will fear no evil. And somehow, when God invites us to walk in his ways and in his kingdom by living with our hands open and surrendering my time and surrendering my energy and surrendering my resources and placing everything in his hand, that somehow he would then say, now I got you. And I'm going to be stingy from here on out. How crazy is that? That God would send his one and only son to this world to suffer and die on a cross, to be raised from the grave, that we might have life and life to its fullest, that we might be able to enter into his kingdom, that my name might be written in the Lamb's book of life. How crazy is that a generous and gracious God would act like that, and somehow we're afraid that that's all he's got, that that's where he taps out. That he's not able to be more generous than that. That he's not able, if we surrender everything back to him, that he will get really stingy and tight-fisted in the end. That's not his character. That's not his nature. In fact, Jesus, who reveals to us the heart of the Father, says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So when Paul's writing Timothy, he's harnessing the teaching of Jesus that he knows and has soaked deep into his bones. Paul's not saying, stop enjoying life. Rather, he is saying, enjoying life means that you are going to have to position wealth and money and stuff and time and energy and your resources. You're going to have to position that rightly in your life, because if you allow it to dominate your heart, it will destroy you. But if you rightly position those and see those through the lens of Christ and through the lens of your Heavenly Father and through the lens of the kingdom, you will have life and life to the fullest. Which is why the text goes on and says this: use money for good. Use money for good. Doing good is not just about doing no harm. It's not just about saying, hey, I'm going to make sure that I don't do anything. In fact, we talked a couple of weeks ago about a parable that Jesus teaches where you have this servant who buries his talents rather than utilizing them. So it's not just trying to do no harm. It's actually activating those resources to do something good for the kingdom. And then it says this: be generous. Ooh, how? When? How do we know? Well, let's recognize something first. Debt can actually choke out your generosity. And so when we find ourselves, and this is something that quite honestly, early on in my following Jesus and early on in trying to understand how money can impact my relationship with God, I did not understand, but it's something that I have continued to grow in, our family has continued to grow in, as we try to understand and wrap our arms around this. And one of the things that I think is important for us to ask ourselves when we purchase something, when there's something that we specifically want, not just need, when there's something that we want, is this: how will this impact my generosity? Not, is this something I want? And not, how will this make me feel? And not, hey, they have it, so I get it. Not any, like, ask yourself this: what is our metric for understanding the things that we need and the things that we purchase? Or do we just simply say, because I have the resources right now, I can take on this commitment? And I get it. In California, this is a way more challenging thing for us to wrestle with because of the cost of living and because of the cost of housing and because of some of the things that we have to encounter that maybe if you're in other areas of our country, you don't have to encounter it. But it's exactly why this type of understanding of a metric that says, hey, if I do this, if I tie up myself to this particular debt, how is it going to impact my generosity? And if I'm unable to be generous to those around me, if I'm unable to live a life of generosity, how will that impact my soul? So it says, be generous. And as we talked last week, some of us want me at this point to give you an exact way that you should be generous. You want the answer. Give me the formula. Give me the way that I know that I will be generous. Give me the way. Give me an understanding of what that answer is. And as I said last week in the 11 o'clock service, I don't know that I mentioned it in here, but I think it bears repeating, that God doesn't want to just give you the answer. He wants to invite you into the process of having your heart shaped so that he leads you to how to be generous. We want an answer, he says, but there's a process to getting there. And so he invites us into that process. And so we went through the text last week, and I just want to remind us of a couple of things, some guidelines of how Paul begins to teach and preach as he's pastoring the various churches of the early church. He says, give regularly and proportionally. So you're giving regularly. You're finding a regular way of giving, whether that's weekly or monthly or biweekly. You're finding some way of saying, hey, how do I give regularly and how do I give proportionately? Which means you can't look down at the person at the end of the aisle or the person next to you or the person on Instagram or your family member or your neighbor and say, hey, look at how they're giving. I'm going to make sure I just give a little bit more than them. It's something that God has to shape in our hearts. It says give sacrificially, proportionately, but also sacrificially. Voluntary and cheerfully. Whew. I mean, not out of obligation, not because I'm afraid that I'm going to go to hell, not because the pastor's going to be upset. No, no, no. Not because the pastor said so. No, no, no. That you would sit at the feet of Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to minister and to shape your heart, and that in participation with the Holy Spirit, God would lead you to what regularly looks like, what proportionally looks like, what sacrificially looks like. So that when we get there, we say, oh, I get to give. Why are you giving? Because of obligation, because I'm supposed to, because it's what good people do. No, I get to give because I sat at the feet of Jesus and the Holy Spirit put a word in my heart, and I now get to go and execute the plans the Holy Spirit gave me. How would that look in your life? How might that make a transformation? All motivated. According to Paul's letter, all motivated by apprenticeship to Jesus, that we want to follow Jesus. Now, again, I get it. Some are like, Pastor, I need more guidance than that. I need more guidance than that. Where do I begin? So here's what I want to do. And this gets very, like, when we get really practical, then some people will take that on as obligation. I do not want you to hear anything I say over the next few moments as obligation. I want you to hear it as wisdom. I want you to hear it as, hey, this is what people who have followed Jesus in the past have done. And this is what sometimes generosity looks like. And if it's something that is helpful to you to begin in the practice of generosity, I encourage you to do it. If it's not helpful, you can leave it because it's not out of obligation. It's not forced. It's something you can take to the Holy Spirit and say, God, Pastor said that people down throughout history have done this. Is this something you want me to participate in? And then you can decide as you work in concert with the Holy Spirit. So four practices that we learn from others down throughout history that have cultivated the hearts of people who have followed Jesus. The first one is this. We see this in the Old Testament. We've seen it down throughout the history of the church. It's called first fruits generosity. In the book of Proverbs, most of us are familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. What's interesting is just a couple of verses later, that's where a passage about bringing your first fruits as a gift to the Lord is mentioned. And so like, hey, this is going to be odd for you. This is going to be weird. This isn't going to make sense in your own understanding. What's going to make sense is to give everybody else their stuff first and then give God his next. And this wisdom literature says, when you give first fruits, when you decide, hey, I'm going to give something to the Lord first, that it shapes something in our hearts so that we understand who God is as provider and we understand what it looks like to be generous. And so you can go and you can look at Proverbs chapter 3 and study that text as you seek the Holy Spirit. Some of you might be like, well, how much of my first fruits should I give? That's what you have to discuss with the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to seek him on. A second practice that maybe you've heard somebody say or you've seen somebody say or do or live into is what's called a generosity fund. It's simply just taking some resources and having some type of a jar or envelope or maybe even a separate bank account that you consistently put resources in and you're constantly walking through life and you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're looking for his prompting in your life and you're sensing where God is moving. And when God places a need or a person or a neighbor or something that kind of all of a sudden pricks your heart for the things of God, for lack of a better way of saying it, you say, hey, that's what I'm going to use the generosity fund for. I'm going to put it towards this. The third one has been one that's been abused over the years, quite honestly, by the church and by pastors. And that's the practice of tithing. To tithe means a tenth. And what we find down throughout history is that many people have used the tithe as an obligation or something to force people in order to give that particular amount. I'd like to flip that for you this morning. I would suggest that the tithe as a practice is something that those who have discovered the deeply rich kind of ways of generosity, they see that not as the cap, but as the baseline. I know that sounds for some of us like impossible. I can't imagine even giving 1% or 2%, but those down throughout history who have practiced the tithe, not out of obligation and not out of being forced, because remember, as we said last week, all things are God's, but the tithe becomes a way of saying, you know what? This is sacrificial for most of us. 10% is sacrificial giving. Some of you are like, that's so sacrificial. I can't imagine paying my bills. I'd lose my home over that. And that's why I say it's not obligation. It's going to the Lord and saying, God, is there some place for me to start? For some, the tithe at this point feels too much. For others, quite honestly, the tithe is too little. And that's what is referred to in the last practice, which is a graduated percentage. It's something that as you begin to give generously to the Lord, you begin to recognize that, you know what? God has blessed me and given me the type of resources that 10%, quite honestly, is too little of giving for me. 10% should be the baseline, and God has called me, and I know people like this. God has called me to give 15% or 20%, or you find some individuals that say, you know what? God has given me resources in such a way that if I used all the resources that I have, I know it would eat away at my soul. And so you have certain people that have chosen to do what's called the reverse tithe, where they live off of 10% and they give away 90%. Now, for many of us, that seems just astronomical. And so I want to be careful here. That's not something that is an obligation or anything. But I say it because as Paul is discipling Timothy to those who are wealthy and rich, we have to recognize that if we do not lean into this well, it will eat away at our soul. So again, what does it look like for you? How do you take those different things that I just mentioned, the first fruits, the generosity fund, tithing, graduated percentage, or maybe your own thing that God has put on your heart, and you take that before the Holy Spirit and you say, God, what is it? How would you have me begin being generous? The text goes on and ends this way. Who are we to be generous to? To those in need, always being ready to share. I'll talk about to those in need here in a moment, but that phrase, always being ready to share, reminds me again of how important it is not to place myself in a debt position so that when I can't be ready to share, right? Always putting myself in a position where I can always be ready to share. And one of the things that we discover in scripture is that there are three primary groups of people that are repeated again and again that the teachings of the New Testament point to. Like when we're thinking about being generous, when we're thinking about where to be generous, where do we be generous? There's three primary ways to be generous. The first one is this, the poor. Jesus' teaching to a rich man in Luke chapter 12, as well as Matthew 19, places a special emphasis on being generous to the poor. Paul picks up this teaching as he's learning and he's growing and he's writing the church as he's writing the letter of Galatians in chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says this. He says, hey, they have commissioned me and Barnabas to go share the gospel with the Gentiles. So Peter, James, and John commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go and share the gospel with the Gentiles. And the only extra instruction they give is this: continue to care for the poor. So we're going to send you off, but here's the special instruction we want you to have. Continue to care for the poor. And throughout the New Testament, caring for the poor becomes a primary responsibility of those who are followers of Jesus and ways they use their generosity. The second area, the church. Paul encourages Timothy in chapter 5, verse 17, to give those who have the give to those who have special vocation in teaching and preaching. Now, here's what's so challenging about this. The modern day church looks different than itinerant or missionary leaders that happen in the New Testament. So what do we do with that? How do we wrestle with that? How do we wrestle with the challenge that you have Acts 2:42-47, and you have them sharing their stuff together, and then you have the modern day church where we sit in a sanctuary like this. We have student ministries in a separate building. We have a fall fest like we did last night. We have discipleship taking place on every night of the week. And so one of the things that we have to reconcile and take to the Lord is, God, what does it look like for me to be generous to the church? Not just because, you know, Pastor David teaches and preaches, which is the specific teaching of the New Testament, and so he can devote his time to that. But more importantly, because we have the discipleship and the outreach in the community that we currently have. And so taking that before the Lord and saying, God, what does it look like for us to bring before you our generosity? And God, what would you have me give to the church? And the third area, the gospel. Both locally and globally. Ways, whether through the local church or whether through other organizations that are carrying the gospel, ways to carry the gospel both locally and globally around the world, that we would use our generosity to expand the walls of the kingdom in this world, that we would use our generosity that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, as followers of the kingdom, as followers of Jesus, our generosity is not limited, but the three areas that the New Testament gives us guidance on are to be generous to the poor, be generous to the discipleship and the ongoing growth and baptisms that happen through the local church. Be generous to the advancement of the gospel. One of the things that we've been doing more recently, this idea of the poor and the church and discipleship and the gospel around the world has always been important to New Life. But one of the things we've been doing more recently is we want to inform you in better ways about how that happens, because that's how we think about things here at New Life, that we would steward the resources that are sacrificially given for the poor and for the work of the church and for the sake of the gospel. And so in your bulletin, each and every week, you will have periodic updates of ways that is happening to the poor and to and in the local church and also for the sake of the gospel. So as we have done each week, let me give you a second for a heart check. Three questions. Might want to snap a picture of this just to give yourself a little bit of thought processing later in this week. How am I currently being generous? How am I currently being generous? And if I struggle with generosity, what's keeping me from starting? Third, where would I begin? The next question is this. Have I given special attention in my generosity to the poor, the church, and gospel? If not, what's my hesitation? Search my heart, oh God. What are the, maybe you've seen things that are mismanaged. Maybe you see things like you've been a part of situations where you have broken trust with leadership, or maybe what stirs up into you is that, quite honestly, for whatever reason, there is a reason that you don't trust the leadership here at New Life. What does it look like to reconcile? What does it look like to sit down and ask questions and to be open about that? Who should I talk about? Who should I talk with about my questions? That's the last part of that one. Where do I go? Just as a kind of informational piece, in November, you will receive the financial review for our last year here at New Life, and you can review that if you have questions about that. Myself or Pastor Dan would love to sit down with you and to go through things in more detail. And last but not least, How will I cultivate a lifestyle of generosity so that my heart is sensitive to the kingdom of God? What does it look like for me to go to the feet of Jesus and say, God, how do I cultivate a lifestyle of generosity? Not because somehow some people somewhere just need my money, but because when I walk in the ways of generosity, I walk in the ways of the kingdom. And when I walk in the ways of the kingdom, in the ways of Jesus, I protect my heart from being destroyed by money and wealth and stuff. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, God, I know that as we get practical, as we talk about more specifics, sometimes it can stir up things in us and we're not quite sure how we feel about this or that. God, I pray that at the heart of everything, it would be a desire to seek you and your kingdom first and allow you to order our steps in every other area of our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you go into this world to be generous. Be generous to the poor. Be generous to the church and the work of the church. And be generous for the sake of the gospel around the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.